was a father of some teenage children. They had a family rule that they could not attend horror movies. His three teens wanted to see a particular popular horror movie, and so they kind of came before him wanting to get his permission. This horror movie was rated PG-13 instead of R, so, you know, that's kind of their, it's not R, it's PG-13. And so the teens did their research. They made a list of pros and cons about the movie to try and convince their dad that they should be allowed to see it. The cons were that it only contained one brief demon possession and a little bit of witchcraft, just a little bit, and you actually didn't see the couple in the movie having sex. It was just implied, off camera. So those are the only cons. The pros were that it was a popular movie, a blockbuster. Everyone is going to see it. If the teens saw the movie, then they would not feel left out. They'd be able to talk to their friends about it, be able to tell them they saw the movie as well. The movie contained a good story and a great plot. It had great adventure and suspense in it. There were some fantastic special effects in this movie as well. The movie's stars were some of the most talented actors in Hollywood. It probably would be nominated for several awards. Even many of the members of their church had seen the movie and said that it wasn't, quote-unquote, very bad. Therefore, since there were more pros than cons, the teens said they were asking their father to reconsider his position on just this one movie and let them have permission to see it. The dad looked at the list and thought for a few minutes. He said he could tell his children had put some time and thought into this request. He asked if he could have a day to think about it before making a decision. The teens were thrilled, thinking, now we've got him. Our argument is too good. Dad can't turn us down. So they happily agreed to let him have a day to think about their request. The next evening, the father called to his three teenagers who were smiling smugly into the living room. There on the coffee table, he had a plate of brownies. The teens were puzzled. The father told his children he had thought about their request and had decided that if they would eat a brownie, that he would let them go to the movie. Just like the movie, the brownies had pros and cons. The pros were that they were made with the finest chocolate and other good ingredients. They had the added special effect of yummy walnuts in them. The brownies were moist and fresh with wonderful chocolate frosting on top. He had made these fantastic brownies using an award-winning recipe. And best of all, the brownies had been made lovingly by the hand of their own father. The brownies had only one con. The father had included a little bit of a special ingredient. The brownies contained just a little bit of dog poop. But he had mixed it very well. They probably would not even be able to taste the dog poop. And he had baked it at 350 degrees, so any bacteria or germs from the dog poop had probably been destroyed. Therefore, if any of his children could stand to eat the brownies, which included just a little bit of garbage, and not be affected by it, then he knew they could also see a movie with just a little bit of witchcraft and evil and not be affected. Of course, none of the teens would eat the brownies. And the smug smiles had left their faces. Only Dad was smiling as they left the room. Now when his teenagers asked permission to do something he is opposed to, the father just asked, would you like me to whip up a special brownie for you? I don't know if this is a true story. If it is, you start to cringe and think, I hope he really washed everything well. Or in Elkhart, it was funny because Lincoln, as I said, dog poop, just, oh, yuck. So the kids are listening. But you start to think, is a little trampling on God's holy things okay? When you start to look at this topic, how much before it becomes unholy or profane? Is a little sin okay? What is our goal as a Christian? Turn over to 1 John chapter 2. We often read this around Passover time because it fits so well. 1 John chapter 2. I was just thinking about chapter 1 earlier this week. We had heard a song. It's an oldie. It goes through, I think, the Spirit in the Sky song, and it talks about, well, you know, I'm never a sinner. I've no Jesus, I think is the phrase that he uses in it. And in 1 John chapter 1, it says, he who says, I've not sinned is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So, again, songs can be good, but what's the truth? And it goes into, you know, we've all sinned. We've, again, confess our sins. We are forgiven for those sins. And then we go into chapter 2, verse 1. It says, my little children, these things I write to you, that you may not sin. You start to look at that very first part of verse 1. That is our goal as a Christian, that we do not sin. Our goal isn't, well, you know, I don't want to sin too much. No, we don't want to sin. That is our goal. And we do make mistakes. We slip up, and it continues from there. It doesn't end. But that is our goal, that we may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Again, we understand that through Christ's sacrifice, those sins can be forgiven when they are repented of. But our ultimate goal is that we not sin. Verse 1, in effect, says, make it your aim not to sin. It's our goal. Sometimes we can think our aim is to not sin very much this week. No, that's not the case. Can you imagine a soldier going into battle with the aim of, I don't want to get hit too much? No, the goal is, I don't want to get hit at all. It could kill me. When we think about our goal as a Christian, there's a phrase that kind of goes along in a word study. I love going through word studies. I've gone through this a little bit in times past. But you start to look at this verse over in 1 Peter 1, verse 16. It's a verse that's quoted from earlier in Leviticus that we'll turn to as well. But 1 Peter 1 and verse 16, a well-known verse that we can think of, 1 Peter 1, verse 16, says, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. This phrase of holiness and what holiness is. This afternoon I'd like to look at what we are to be. Holy. The title I've given this is from this verse, be you holy, for I am holy. What we are to be. You can pick it up earlier in verse 13 as we look at the whole context of this section. Verse 13 says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. In verse 15, it hits it again of in all our conduct. Not to be holy in some of your conduct. Be holy just on the Sabbath, because that's really important. That's the only day that you really need to be holy. No, to be holy in all of our conduct. This word here for holy in these two verses is Strong's number 40. It is hagios. And it means holy, set apart, sanctified, consecrated. Other translations even have saint in other verses, what this means to be a saint. Its fundamental idea is separation, consecration, devotion to the service of God, sharing in God's purity and abstaining from earth's defilement. In the Hebrew, as well as the Greek, the same overlying theme through all the words translated holy is hallow, sanctified, saint, separated or set apart. And each of these we'll look at. Holiness, as you look at it, is a very positive command. Be holy. It's not, well, don't be this, don't be that, don't be this. No, be holy. What we are to become. and what we are to be. We look at this command of being holy. It really has three components. It includes the idea of set apart from all other similar type objects. Again, being set apart from all similar type objects. Secondly, it includes a set apart for a special purpose. There's a reason for it. So set apart from other things, and secondly, set apart for a special purpose. And the third area, as you look at this holiness theme, is God is intimately involved in the setting apart. It's God who makes something holy. It's not us. We think about God being involved in every aspect of it. Start to think about our foundation. We understand we build on the foundation of Jesus Christ in our lives. But what are we building on that foundation? You start to think how foolish it is to build a chicken coop on the foundation of a skyscraper. Again, the Christian who fails to live a holy life is failing to utilize the foundation of his life that Christ has given him. No one would say, oh yeah, I'll build a chicken coop on this foundation of Christ. No, you think, wow, this foundation, what we're to build on and what we're putting into it. It is special. I was reading one book. I like the illustrations for teaching or for biblical preaching is the title of this one book. And it has under holiness, this one section on page 188. It says, what do we mean when we say a thing is holy? Look at your Bible and it says Holy Bible. What makes it holy? The land of Israel is called the Holy Land. And the city of Jerusalem is called the Holy City. Why? There is a quality about all three that they share in common. They all belong to God. The Bible is God's book. Israel is God's land. Jerusalem is God's city. They all are all God's property. That is why they are holy. They belong to God. Well, I'd make the argument they do more than just belong to God. God sets them apart. But I also find it interesting that they take this theme in this book of, oh yeah, holy land, holy Bible, yeah. What about the holy Sabbath? Oh no, we've changed that. We put that on another day. We can change those things. No, you can't. Not when you look at what holiness is. You start to think about these things they brought up, which are true. You know, you think about the holy Bible. There are many things listed as being holy. First of all, the Holy Bible, God's Word to us. And again, we look at one of those aspects in that is holy Sabbath. The Sabbath being holy. Holy convocation that we're sitting in on God's Sabbath. We're sitting in that holy Sabbath, holy convocation. Start to think of worldly Christianity throwing it out and saying Sunday is the day. And it is not the day that God has set aside as holy. I do like the overall theme as you think about holiness. Holy is belonging to God. You can't belong to God and do unholy things. That makes you think when you're living God's ways. Now, I'm not going to go through everything in the scripture that talks about holy. Hopefully, kind of through this sermon, you kind of want to do it on your own, go through the search. It's fascinating. You start to look at everywhere it talks about holiness or holy. This word holy occurs over 600 times in Scripture in over 544 verses. Just the word holy, not just the phrase holiness. You start to think of other phrases for holy. But just the word holy in over 544 verses. I hope this sermon will encourage you to look it up and to dig into it. It's a great personal Bible study to look up everything that God calls holy. It's fun. It's exciting. Going through it, I hadn't thought about that. And we'll go through a little bit of that today, but we're not going to hit every single topic through it. Today, specifically, I want to look at how many times, or specifically through the book of Leviticus, this phrase of holy or holiness. This phrase in Leviticus, it occurs 92 times in Leviticus alone. And again, I'm not going to cover every single one of these. But we're going to look at seven sections in Leviticus to learn about holiness. It's interesting how many times it occurs in the book of Leviticus and how many times it relates to what we are to be. ultimately, that's what 1 Peter was referring back to in Leviticus, what this phrase was. Turn over to Leviticus chapter 10. We'll be in and out of Leviticus, so keep a bookmark back here. Leviticus chapter 10. The very first principle we see in Leviticus under this section is how important it is. How important holiness is. The very first one we look at, the first one we see here in Leviticus 10, beginning in verse 8. Leviticus 10 and verse 8, Thus the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, Do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. And you start to think, well, come on, this is kind of severe. We all know they shouldn't be drunk going in, but what's wrong with having a beer or some wine? You start to think, here's God showing this is holy. It isn't to be treated like, oh, well, it's no big deal. Just kick back and relax. You think about when you get a glass of wine. It isn't usually, hopefully not, unless you're having problems, before you go to work. I'm going to have a glass of wine before I make my trip to work. Usually you get home and, it's been a long day, get a beer or a glass of wine, just relax. Well, when you think about God's holy things, it isn't a time to relax in the sense of, who cares what happens? You think about, what am I putting into God's holy things? And we see this principle. It's not saying don't get drunk. It's saying don't even have any. When you're going into the temple, when you're going into the holy area, what Aaron and his sons, this reminder of treat it with respect. Understand what it is. And don't treat it as up. It's like everything else. No, it's not. And so it kind of leads into this section into verse 10. Again in verse 9, it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. We see this distinguishing between the holy and the unholy, being able to teach the difference. And it wasn't to just come in and, if you think this is holy, go for it. If you don't, no, it's this is holy and this is not holy. As we think about this week, yesterday before sundown was not holy. Tomorrow, Sunday, is not holy. Today is holy. And what that means. Not just on the Sabbath day, but understanding what all of God's holy things are. This is what they were to do to distinguish the difference and to teach the people between holy and unholy. This word here for unholy, literally in the Hebrew, is the word hol, H-O-L, Strong's number 2455. It's a masculine noun meaning profane or common. And has many occurrences throughout Scripture, Ezekiel 44, Ezekiel 22, or some of those that talk about the priest not distinguishing between what was holy and unholy. Exactly what God tells us in Leviticus 10 they were to do. Continues through this definition, it says the temple described by Ezekiel had a wall separating the sacred and the common. Turn over there to Ezekiel 42. Again, hold your place here. Ezekiel 42. We see one of these many areas that talks about this section. Ezekiel chapter 42 and verse 20. Goes through the dimensions, that is referring specifically to the outer dimensions of the temple. Gets into verse 20 of Ezekiel 42, and it says, He measured it on the four sides. It had a wall all around, 500 cubits long and 500 wide, to separate the holy areas from the common. This word common is what we see is from the unholy. And again, the difference is why it's common, because God didn't set it apart. His presence wasn't there. And so you start to think about the areas, some even won't even go onto the Temple Mount because, oh, well, this Holy of Holies is still somewhere up there, and if you walk on it, you'll be dead, what the Scripture says. But you won't, because God's not there right now. The reason it was holy and set apart was because God was there. And you start to think about the holy versus the unholy. The common is what this phrase has. That the priest, as we are to learn, to distinguish between the holy and the unholy, or the common. Also over in Revelation chapter 15, we see why it's so important, as we see in Leviticus chapter 10, but why it's important, why God makes a distinction between it. Revelation 15. In verse 4, kind of breaks into it, but pick it up in verse 3. Revelation 15 and verse 3, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb says, this is kind of the prelude to the bold judgments, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifest. We see one of the main reasons why it's so important, because God is holy. Only God can make something holy. And we see the importance of why this distinction is there. If something is holy, it's not that, oh, Sean made this holy. No, I didn't. I had nothing to do. I couldn't make it holy, even if I wanted with all my gusto. It means nothing. God made it holy. And why the fear of, whoa, God made this holy, we have to treat it with respect and honor of what it means. So we see the first area of Leviticus on the importance, how important it is of what holiness is. Leads us to the second area back in Leviticus 11. Because I find it interesting how each of these kind of leads into the next, as I was kind of digging into this and researching it. And you look at Leviticus chapter 11, following the section we just read in chapter 10, and you think, okay, now we're going to get to some really serious things that are holy. Yeah, we will, but not with the world. It's interesting, you go through this list, and it's everyone that the Protestants say, you don't need this. It's been done away. You don't have to keep this. It's not holy anymore. Well, starts to go through chapter 11, clean and unclean meats. Well, now you can eat anything. Well, why? It's interesting, through this section, there's no mention of, well, here's why you're not going to eat pig. And it is unhealthy. And this is the reason. You go through and dig into that, and you realize, yeah, there are unhealthy things with the unclean. But that's not what God says. It's unclean. And we go down in verse 42, Leviticus 11, verse 42, after these are all given out and shown which ones are clean and which ones are unclean, Leviticus 11, verse 42, whatever crawls on its belly, whatever goes on all fours, or whatever has many feet among all creeping things that creep on the earth, these you shall not eat, for they are an abomination. You shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creeps, nor shall you make yourselves unclean with them, lest you be defiled by them. For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourself with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. We see this importance on why it is we don't eat unclean meats. We are to be different and be like God. We're to be holy. Continues through this section, verse 46, this is the law of the beasts and the birds and every living creature that moves in the waters and of every creature that creeps on the earth, to distinguish between the unclean and the clean, and between the animal that may be eaten and the animal that may not be eaten. It's interesting when you really get down to the clean and unclean meats, they are to teach us and help us to learn why This is clean and this is unclean. The Sabbath is clean and the rest of the days of the week are unclean. They're just common days. They're not holy. And to distinguish, kind of interesting how it goes back to the clean and unclean meats. And it's interesting, this is where 1 Peter 1 verse 16 quotes verse 44. The same apostle, they say, ate ham sandwiches in Acts, which he didn't, is the same one that quotes from Leviticus 11 about being holy. And in the same chapter is the clean and unclean meats. But we see this distinction, why we eat it. Doesn't go through and say, well, you know, this is the reason because this is just an unhealthy animal. And this, ultimately we go back to knowing God knows exactly what we should eat and what we shouldn't. He knows what's good for us. He created us. And we put that trust in him. But we see the distinction is because we are to be holy as God is holy. And what importance that is. And so we see this second area of the clean and unclean meats. Leads us into the third section over in Leviticus 19. There's other places that talk about holiness. I'm not trying to just skip over them, but again, 92 places it occurs in Leviticus alone. It's interesting when I kind of group these into groups and how much they kind of correlated together. Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus 19. We see this distinction here, picking up in verse 1, Leviticus 19 and verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall reverence his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God." Start to think, wow, but even in the same sentence as the Sabbaths, plural, not just the weekly Sabbath, but the annual Sabbath as well, we see this reminder of we are to reverence our mother and father. Other translations, Exodus talks about honoring them, understanding it. It's interesting as well that mother is put first. Sometimes the father is the easy one. He's the one you see later on the day, and if you've been wrong, oh boy, he's going to get me, and you, oh. But mom, I see her all day long, and oh, well, I can snap at her. No, we're to respect. We see this honor, this revere his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. And this third section that we look at here is this honor of the parents and the Sabbath. Ultimately, you think about the Sabbath is where we honor our heavenly Father. And how these are tied together of honoring our parents. And we honor our Heavenly Father in the Sabbath. We think about this type of holiness, and you look at this holy, and the first time we see holy, we're going to get out of Leviticus here, but the first time you type it in, and you find it, oh, it's the burning bush. Exodus 3 verse 5 is the first place that you find this word holy, but it really isn't. Turn back to Genesis chapter 2. The first word holy is translated as holy, but in the Greek, the first place holy is mentioned is back in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2 and verse 3. We get to the seventh day, Genesis 2 and verse 3. "And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done." He rested. Verse 3, "Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it." This word for sanctified is to be holy, making it holy. Another word for holiness here is sanctify. You see, God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, made it holy, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. We see the very first occurrence of this word in the Hebrew for holy is back in Genesis 2, verse 3. Strong's number 6942. And this setting it apart, making it different from every other day of the week. Doesn't get into the New Testament and say, oh, well, I forgot. I meant to say Sunday. No. the Sabbath, the seventh day, set apart by our Heavenly Father. And we see this sanctification that takes place. Also back in Exodus chapter 16 and verse 23, gets repeated over and over. I know one of the arguments we've been going through in the small group Bible study, arguments in 94, 95, was that the Sabbath, you know, wasn't really established until Mount Sinai. You don't really see anything specifically mentioned about it before then. Well, you don't if you don't dig into the Scripture. If you're actually reading the Scripture, yeah, you see it throughout. Exodus 16 and verse 23 talks about, and then he said to them, "This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to you." No, it is to be to us. A holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today and boil what you will boil and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning. Goes through this section of how important Friday is as a preparation day. Ultimately, every day as we prepare, there's times there's things on Wednesday I'm trying to get done, and so I'm ready for the Sabbath, and it'll help ease my load on Friday. But we're trying to make sure we don't trample on God's Sabbath day and how important God's Sabbath day is. We are to be preparing what we are to be doing earlier in the week. And specifically, what's talked about here is Friday as a preparation day, being ready. And because it says tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Understanding it's holy to God and how we are to treat it. Also over in Exodus 31, scattered all throughout, but just a few that we'll look at. Exodus 31. So many key components as you look at the Sabbath being holy, how we're treating it. Exodus 31 and verse 14. Whole section here going through the Sabbath law. Verse 14, "You shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy to you." So it is holy to us as well because it's holy to God. "Everyone who profanes it," or defiles it, same word here for unholy, makes it unholy, "shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people." We think about how serious God's holy Sabbath is, and how do we treat it? Do we treat it any differently than we used to? Is it now kind of, well, you know, I kind of slide into it. I get back from work, and I, you know, it's after sunset, but, you know, I get most of my stuff done. I don't do too much work. Or are we fully prepared? Are we getting in there? And, it's holy. This is set aside. It's Friday night, last night at sundown, was a different time than just a few minutes earlier on Friday. And to think about it and to be thinking, oh, this is God's holy time. It's God's day. And how are we treating it? It's so easy to kind of forget. You think, oh, yeah, Saturday is the Sabbath. But to really think, Friday night at sundown until tonight at sundown, that 24 hours of God setting that day apart. It goes all the way back to creation. It goes all the way through Scripture. Why? Who set it apart? Why it set apart? And how are we treating it? A lot about that through Scripture. And what we see here in Leviticus, even tied in to honoring our parents with honoring the Sabbath, understanding how they too go together as well. So we see this third area of honoring parents, honoring the Sabbath and keeping it holy. Leads us into the fourth one. Is turn over to Revelation chapter 20. Leviticus 20, sorry. Leviticus chapter 20. We're just in chapter 19. And it just keeps going down the list throughout these next few chapters. It was interesting digging into the topic. And say, wow, the next chapter, the next chapter, the next chapter. It just kept following after each other. We see here in Leviticus 20. Pretty much this whole section, this whole chapter dealing with this understanding. Leviticus 20, verse 1. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, again, you shall say to the children of Israel, whoever of the children of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn in Israel, who gives any of his descendants to Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from his people because he has given some of his descendants to Molech to defile my sanctuary and profane my holy name. Start to look at idolatry and this going after other gods, looking to other things and thinking, well, you know, God's always been there for me, but, you know, if I just add this other god, if I just go after Molech, I mean, we don't even know who Molech is. You look in today's standard, if I just put up, you know, the Christmas tree, if we put up a Christmas tree, maybe others will think we're Christian and then they'll finally come in and then we can really teach them the truth. No, you don't mix them. You don't take the unholy and try to attach it to holy. It can't be done. Not a true Christian. It continues through this section, verse 4, and if the people of the land should in any way hide or disregard their eyes from the man when he gives some of his descendants to Molech, and they do not kill him, then I will set my face against that man and against his family, and I will cut him off from his people and all who prostitute themselves with him to commit harlotry with Molech. We see not even to turn the eye. Well, you know, I'm not doing it, but I'll let that person do it. It's not a big deal. He can call himself a Christian and just let him take place. Again, this is talking to a nation of Israel. It wasn't to come in and corrupt their nation. It was to guard against this nation of, okay, if it starts to come into your nation, get it out. Don't let a little bit of garbage come in and think, oh, well, it's not that bad. No, you get it out. You don't allow it in. And it continues through this whole section with idolatry, this reminder. It continues through into verse 6. And the person who turns after mediums and familiar spirits, you know, witchcraft, to prostitute himself with them, I will set my face against that person and cut him off from his people. Verse 7, sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God, and you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. We see God is the one who sets us apart. He sanctifies us. We don't make ourselves holy because we're fabulous. God sets us apart because we're following his ways. We're trying to live it. We're trying, as 1 John talks about, try not to sin. We're repenting of our ways and coming out. At baptism with the laying on of hands, we make that commitment to God's way for the rest of our lives. And how important it is and how exciting it is. And we see this idea of allowing another god or idolatry to come in, how wicked it is. You've made a commitment to God, and it's not, well, you know, I'm committing to you, God, but can I bring along Molech? Can I bring along this? Can I bring along? No. We follow God's ways exactly how he has them. We are to sanctify, be sanctified by God who makes us sanctified, sets us apart. Start to think about that holiness and how important it is here in verse 7. The same word that we see going through this section. And it goes into verse 9, for anyone or everyone who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother, his blood shall be upon him. Starts to go through more and more of these commandments that it keeps pointing to, honoring your father and your mother. And it goes through in verse 10, the man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. It goes through perverse things throughout these next few verses. Ones that you're like, well, you know, does that really have to be put in there? This world, oh, homosexuality is nowhere mentioned. Well, yeah, homosexuality is not, you type in homosexuality, word search, it's nowhere in Scripture. But, verse 13, what do you think this is referring to? If a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. The word homosexuality is nowhere in the Scriptures, but this is homosexuality. It goes through a woman lying with a woman later on in these verses as well. It starts to go through the perversion of a man going with a beast. You start to look at this world. How far are we off from this? Not too far. You start to look at the perversity of this world. It goes from idolatry to sexual perversion. And it's not that big a deal. As long as you're not married, you should be able to live with the woman. Live with her, that's not a big deal. Well, again, it says in verse 10, the man who commits adultery with another man's wife. That woman will eventually be someone's wife. You've committed adultery. You're not treating it as special, as God's ways. And, I can do that. I can trample on God's holy laws, but I'm still a Christian. There's no communion between holy and unholy. You can't mix them. And it goes through this whole chapter, the things that are perverse and things that we are to avoid. And again, it goes into verse 22. You shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and perform them, that the land where I am bringing you to dwell may not vomit you out. It's interesting, the same kind of terminology that's used with Laodicea. The lukewarm church, rich and increased with goods. We went through the Bible study. And what's God's view? I want to spit you out of my mouth. I want to vomit you out. I'm sick of it. Again, because Laodicea thinks they have it all. Why do we need to be like God? We already know how to do that. No, you don't. We've got to keep growing, keep learning from God's ways, put it into our hearts. And we see this reminder of what God's ways are. And dropping down to verse 24, but I said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God who has separated you from the peoples. Again, Israel was to be separate. Just as we looked in Galatians, we are to be a holy nation. We are to be separate from the world around us. You shall therefore distinguish between clean beasts and unclean, between the unclean birds and clean. And you shall not make yourselves abominable by beast or by bird or by any kind of living thing that creeps on the ground which I have separated from you as unclean. And you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples that you should be holy. This principle, again, comes back and back, ultimately in chapter 20, this whole section dealing with all of God's laws. I mean, every one you go through, you have cursing your mother and father, adultery, sexual perversion, idolatry, back into clean and unclean meat, just throughout this whole chapter. And it gets summed up with, why? Well, you just need to be different. You just need to have these laws. You know, you don't eat pork and you're just going to stand out because everyone else eats pork and I just like to see if you'll do it. No, because God's holy, and we want to be like God. We want to be holy as God is holy. We see that distinction throughout this section. And we see ultimately this fourth area. God's laws show us holiness. How we are to live. Set us apart. Because when you start, as a kid, you think, everyone at school, I remember you get to school and they'd, dad, mom, they're idiots. And you make fun of your parents. And you think, am I to be doing that? But yeah, if you want to blend in with everybody, yeah. But you start to think we are to be different. God's ways are holy. His laws, what we are to be living. And they set us apart. Leads us into the fifth area of these seven over in Leviticus 21. It's another chapter over here. A lot throughout this chapter as well, and one of the key components that keeps coming up, chapter 21, verse 8, talks about the priests being holy, the conduct of their holiness of the priests. Verse 8, therefore you shall sanctify him, talking to the priest, for he offers the bread of your God. He shall be holy to you, for I, the Lord who sanctify you, am holy. Those that do God's service were set apart. They were to be distinguished. Verse 9, the daughter of any priest, if she profanes herself by playing the harlot, she profanes her father. she shall be burned with fire. And he who is in the high priest among his brethren, or whose head the anointing oil was poured, and who is consecrated to wear the garments, shall not uncover his head, nor tear his clothes. There was a standard. Again, these are the individuals that were to be distinguishing. Here's what's holy. Here's what's not holy. You get to Ezekiel, and ultimately pointed to end time events, the priests that profane the holy things. Don't worry about the Sabbath. You know, Sunday works better for you. Let's do Sunday. Let's not worry about it. We saw that in 94-95. All of God's laws thrown out, trampled on. We think about what is holy, what is distinguished above all else, what God has set apart. We see throughout this section this reminder of what these priestly standards are here, this fifth point of the priestly standard. This whole chapter, verses 1 through 24, talk about these priestly standards. It goes into what they are to be. Verse 7, picking it back up, they shall not take a wife who is a harlot or defiled woman, nor shall they take a woman divorced from her husband. For the priest is holy to his God. They were to be different. The standards were different. Ultimately, we look in our lives, we're to be kings and priests in God's family, to be teaching, to be part of that service. Over in Exodus chapter 19, which we place here in Leviticus, Exodus chapter 19, we see this distinction being made continually through Leviticus. And in today's standard, you know, oh, everyone's the same, don't worry. No, God sets a distinction. Leviticus, or Exodus 19. In verse 6, this isn't just a New Testament principle, but we see here Exodus 19, what the whole nation of Israel was to be. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. Ultimately, what the nation of Israel was to be, they were to be separate. They were to look at other nations that would be their neighbors and say, they shouldn't be keeping Christmas. We're not going to let it into our nation. We're going to keep it out. They're going to do this. We're going to keep following our God. They were to be a holy nation, separate. As well as we looked at in the Bible study of what we are as a spiritual Israel. And Galatians 3 mentions that we are to be holy, separate. And that we are to be different as God's people. So we see this fifth component of priestly standard. The priestly standard was to be different. It was to be above reproach. It was something that, again, a priest wasn't perfect. They still made mistakes, but they kept understanding. Their goal was the same. To be holy as God is holy, and to have a higher standard. Leads us to the sixth area over in Leviticus chapter 22. And each of these, throughout these chapters, is interesting how they just keep building on each other. Leviticus 22. Leviticus 22 and verse 1, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons that they separate themselves from the holy things of the children of Israel, and that they do not profane my holy name in those things which they sanctify to me. I am the Lord. Throughout this section of this reminder of God's name being holy, understanding it's not something that we profane. Verse 3, say to them, whoever of all your descendants throughout your generation who goes near the holy things which the children of Israel sanctify the Lord, while he has uncleanliness upon him, that person shall be cut off from my presence. I am the Lord. It goes through more of these holy offerings, this mentioning of holy throughout. But again, this verse, in verse 2, this emphasis on God's name. God's holy name. Don't profane it. Whether it's by saying it just in a common way, which I've mentioned before, I get sick and tired of, you know, you think you'd be safe with HGTV, you know, it's Home and Garden. How bad can it be? But every time we go there and we'll watch it, you know, they've improved a room and the only thing they can ever think of is coming in the room. Oh my God, it's so beautiful. And it just makes my skin turned. It's like, that's God's name. It's not to be thrown around like it's profane. It is holy. It is set apart. And we see a world that just treats like, God this. And it just takes it profane. And it's just sickening. And hopefully it's something you keep noticing. It doesn't become it's not that big a deal. No, it is. God's name is holy. Turn over to Psalm chapter 111. We see this mentioned throughout Scripture. Just one other one to look at here. Because this is another one of those ones that gets trampled on a lot in the world. You watch any amount of TV and, it's a PG movie. It's not that big a deal. Who cares how they treat God's name? But it should make us, make our skin curl when we think about it. Just not to be done. Psalm 111, verse 9, says, He has sent redemption to His people. He has commanded His covenant forever. Holy and awesome is His name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever. Again, an understanding of that proper fear of God. A reverence and an understanding. When we get into the Sabbath day, when we get into anything that are God's holy things, that we're not just, it's just holy. But there's a proper fear and respect when you get into the Sabbath. And even after tonight, when the sun goes down, there's a bit of me that just kind of, now every day is common now. But during the Sabbath, I have a little bit of always, I want to do this. Should I be doing this? I can save that till Sunday. I can save this till, this is holy. The same as we think about God's name. I love that phrase. Holy and awesome is God's name. It's not to be profane and thrown around like, I can use it however I want. No, you can't. Not if you're treating it holy. It is special. Back to Leviticus chapter 22. Still into this chapter. And this God's name is holy. And you have both sides of the dish. I was listening to a sermon, I think, by Mr. Dick this week. I only brought one sermon with me on the trip down to Cincinnati and back. And I'm like, why did I only bring one? But I listened to it like 3 or 4 times, so it was great. You catch things that you didn't catch before. And he made mention of, how often people are in ditch after ditch. And it talks God's way, we are to be on the narrow path. We are to be on the path, not on ditch or ditch. And yet we go from, ditch, at least I'm not on this ditch. Yeah, but you're in that ditch. God's name is holy. And so others will, we have to know the Hebrew and this is the only way you can pronounce it. No, it isn't. Christ said it in Aramaic, he said it in Hebrew, he said it in Greek. There wasn't a way of, you can only say it in this language. Garbage. But you got the ditch and then you got the other ditch. The ones throwing it around like garbage. We're to be in the middle. We're to be keeping it holy. We're to be on that narrow path. It wasn't in my notes, but it was one that stuck out. I think I heard that sermon enough through the week, but I love it. It was a good one. And so you start to think about God's holy name. Continuing here in verse 31 of chapter 22. Throughout this whole section, it gets emphasized. Verse 31 again. Therefore, you shall keep my commandments and perform them. Not just enough to keep them and have them memorized. We're to do them. We're to perform them. I am the Lord. Verse 32. You shall not profane my holy name. But I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. This understanding of God's name and how it is not to be misused. You can misuse it in many ways. But to understand, just like the Sabbath day of, today it's holy. I've got to make sure I'm treating it right. Well, when you say God's name, are you just using it in casual conversation, just flipping it around, and just, it's sickening. It's God's holy name. How do we treat it? And again, we see this sixth component of God's holy name. It is not to be profaned. Leads us to the seventh and final area. Brings us into Leviticus 23. This was a fun one, just in by itself. I've looked up different words throughout this. I've looked up feast and how many times feast occurs in this chapter. That's a neat study. But this one I hadn't done. Maybe I have and I forgot. But it's neat to look at how many times holiness or holy comes up in this chapter alone. In Leviticus 23, holy comes up 12 times. 12 times alone. Again, this is one of those big chapters. Protestantism, Catholicism, you throw this chapter out of whole Old Testament, you throw out. But especially Leviticus 23, you don't need that. We got Sunday, we have Christmas now, we got Easter, we got the days we need. No, you don't. We don't have God's days. Leviticus 23 shows God's days. In each of these, it's mentioned through here. Verse 2, we see the first one, the feast of the Lord, holy convocations, God's feast. And we see holy convocation, that assembling. This assembly is kind of neat when you think about the Holy Sabbath has a holy assembly on it. And how special this convocation is that God calls. God calls this holy convocation. And so we see the feast of the Lord mentioned in verse 2, God's feast, and this holy convocations that are on God's feast. Verse 3, we see the holy Sabbath, a holy convocation. A day of solemn rest, a holy convocation that is on every Sabbath day. Into verse 4, we see the feast of the Lord again mentioned. Holy convocations at their appointed times. Not just casual. You know, as we look at the schedule, Passover is kind of early this year, and so it doesn't fit into it. We're going to postpone it just a few weeks and make it where it should be. No, it's at the appointed time that God set. Exactly when he has it, every time. And again, this holy convocation is mentioned. Verse 7, we go into the Feast of Unleavened Bread. First day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, a holy convocation. Verse 8, last day of unleavened bread. The seventh day, a holy convocation. Verse 20, it's interesting how much it comes up in Pentecost. We see the Feast of Weeks. The wave offering, verse 20, says the wave offering on Pentecost, which is God's first fruits, holy to the Lord, referring to us. That God calls us holy, holy to the Lord. Ultimately, Pentecost, when God gives his Holy Spirit to the church, and we see the first fruits. Into verse 21, Pentecost again mentioned, a holy convocation. Verse 24, trumpets, a holy convocation. Again, the theme keeps coming up. Verse 27, atonement, a holy convocation. Verse 35, the Feast of Tabernacles, the first day, a holy convocation. Verse 36, the eighth day, which we see is the last great day, a holy convocation. It's interesting over and over. And then, like bookmarks on each end, verse 37, these are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations. These are separate. These are ones we are not to neglect. Oftentimes I see people that put these up on a pedestal and they forget the Sabbath mentioned right at the beginning. So sometimes we'll see people that, they'll kind of be here once a month or every so often and then get closer to Passover. And boy, we'll see them 4 or 5 weeks in a row. Boom, boom, boom. Oh, I got to get ready for Passover. Well, every seventh day, we have the same amount of holiness as we see on the annual Sabbath. A reminder through that this whole chapter of all of God's holy days. The Sabbath, every seventh day, and we see the annual holy days. Throughout this chapter, being hit over and over, how holy they are and what we are to remember and how we are to remember their holy convocations that we assemble, we look forward to. We have the time to remember what these days picture. How exciting as you think about every Friday night as well as throughout all the festivals, thinking about what they picture in God's plan, what we are to become part of God's family. Every Friday night, I try to at least think about it and usually mention it at the dinner table. You think about it, it pictures the millennial reign of Christ, what that will be like, what we long for and why we have to be reminded every 7 days. Not just, oh, we'll wait until we get to the Feast of Tabernacles. We get that reminder as well. But you remember, every 7 days, we see man ruling himself for those first 6 days and where it's led, and what we look forward to when Christ comes back. And we see God's laws across the whole world and how special that will be. And well, so much about this holy. Again, there's so many others that you can look at. One other one here in Leviticus 27, looking at it again last night and thinking, well, didn't have an eighth point, but there's so many points throughout Leviticus. But it's interesting, you think about the tithe. And people, oh, you know, a tithe is not that important. It's just something that you set aside. Well, we see in Leviticus 27, verse 30 says, and all the tithe, not some of the tithe, just the tithe that you have can fit in your budget this year. No, it says all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. I've had people, oh, well, you know, that's just agriculture. So, you know, only those farmers, that's holy. Really? So you start to think, if that was the case, there wouldn't be a single Jew that would ever have a farm. You know, the mindset of humanity. Oh, if all I have to do is tithe on agriculture, oh, I'm going to become a blacksmith. I'm going to become, well, there's a problem with that. Not what it says. Again, all the tithe. And again, it's holy to the Lord. Verse 31, if a man wants at all to redeem any of his tithes, he shall add one-fifth to it. You don't mess with God's tithes. It's holy. And concerning the tithe of the herd or the flock or whatever passes under the rod. Again, whatever passes. Oh, referring to other livestock, but also whatever else you do. The tithe belongs to God. The tenth one shall be holy to the Lord. It's interesting, even the way God designs things with a herd. He doesn't design it, well, you know, give me the first one. You're starting off with a flock, and you have, you know, one sheep you have, and okay, I got to give it to God. Okay, now I have nothing. It says the tenth one. So once the tenth one came, that was given. You still had nine. You keep growing. You keep, okay, every time, you keep giving to God what is His. And it is holy. And it continues into this whole section into verse 33. He shall not inquire whether it is good or bad, nor shall he exchange it. And if he exchange it at all, then both it and the one exchanged for it shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. These are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel on Mount Sinai. We see throughout all Leviticus this reminder of what is holy. We see this is one of those that you're reminded. The tithe is holy. Usually the ones, well, you know, I don't want to have to tithe. It's holy. It's God that's set apart. What's it set apart for? To keep His festivals. Start looking at the second tithe. You look at God's holy things. What He gives. He doesn't say, oh, I hope you have enough money to go to the feast. He designs a system to help you keep the feast. You start to think about how holy it is, how it is set apart for a reason. Other things we won't look at, a lot in this topic and fun to dig into. Hopefully it's something you think about more. Romans 7, verse 12, we've looked at before. The law of God is holy. It's just, it's good. God's law is holy. As we see throughout all this section of Leviticus, talking of God's laws, it's holy. We see it in 2 Timothy. Let's turn over there. 2 Timothy chapter 12. One, I mentioned this one in the Bible study and didn't quote it there either, so let's turn there. First, 2 Timothy 1. I think I referred to it in earlier in the sermon as well. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9 says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. It's interesting that our calling is holy. Start to think about God's calling in your life and how holy that is. God sets it apart. Why? Because the Father calls. The Father took time. I think, wow, why in the world did He choose me? God knows. And you think about that calling in your life. It is holy. Other things in Scripture, the church is called holy. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 17, you can put in your notes. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 17, as well as Ephesians 5, verse 25 and 26. 1 Corinthians 3, 17, Ephesians 5, 26, 25 and 26. That refers to the church is holy. And it's not to be profane. Why? Well, because God's there. What we are to be. As well as you can put in your notes, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 7. God didn't call us to be unclean, but to be holy. We are to be holy in our life. Turn to a final one over in Revelation 20. We think about this holiness. We haven't hit many here in the New Testament. But there's so many throughout all the Scripture. What we are to be. What God sets apart as holy. And what it means. Revelation 20 and verse 6. Probably read through it at the feast this year. Revelation 20 and verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Start to think about it. It's an easy word to read over. You know, Holy Sabbath, Holy God. Oh yeah, Holy Bible, Holy. But to really think what it is. What we are to be holy as God is. You see, those that are in the first resurrection are holy. You think, wow. Well, why? Because they're living God's ways. They keep trying to become more like God, and they keep dwelling on God's laws. They put it in their mind. They live it. We think about the blessing and the holiness of being in that first resurrection. There's so much in this topic, and hopefully it's one that you think of more and more. Similar to the story that I read at the beginning. You know, a surgeon who selects a scalpel in the operating room rejects a scalpel with a minute spot of defilement. Just a little speck. Oh, well, that's not that big a deal. No, he has to throw it out. As readily as the one that was severely defiled. Because even the smallest spot means the scalpel is defiled and cannot be used in surgery. The degree of defilement is inconsequential. The fact of defilement is what matters to the surgeon. A thing is sterile or defiled, clean or unclean. A person is holy or unholy. God is not concerned with degrees, but with absolutes. What we are to be is not, well, mostly holy. As much as holy as you can. No, we are to be holy as God is holy. So we looked at the story of Dad's brownies. How much unholiness is permitted? Is a little sin okay to commit? Is it okay to trample on a little of God's holy things? No, we see how important holy is because God sets it apart. Let's be sure that we continue to remember what holiness is. And for us all to continue to be holy. For God is holy.